We have been looking together at some of the stories that Jesus told. We noticed that there reached a time in Jesus' ministry where there was a group that were so closed-minded and hard-hearted that they actually wanted to shut Jesus down instead of listen to what he was saying. And so it reached the time when he said, because you guys are lying about me and you're actually giving credit to Satan for the work that Jesus had done. You remember that story where he healed and they said only Satan could have done that. He said that was like the last straw. And so he said from that moment on, he was only going to speak to the people in parables. That way those who had spiritual ears and wanted to hear the truth would be able to hear the truth. And those who were really just trying to find words they could use to twist and get Jesus, they wouldn't understand. The truths of the kingdom are intended for those who have faith for the kingdom. And those who were rejecting him and rejecting the kingdom would not fully be privy, wouldn't have all of the teaching about the truths of the kingdom. And so ever since that time, he started telling stories, and we've been looking at the parables. And in these parables, we learn a great deal about his kingdom. This morning, I want us to look together at one of the great parables in Luke chapter 18, in which Jesus tells a story that teaches us about prayer. By the way, this area of Luke chapter, starting about 13, 14, 15, all throughout that midsection of Luke is just parable after parable after parable after parable. And you remember the great chapter 15, which is those great three parables side by side by side, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. Luke tells a lot of powerful parables in these three or four chapters, and many of them are only told in Luke. This is one of those. In Luke chapter 18, look at the beginning at verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Well, we get an extra benefit on this parable. Because a lot of times he'll tell the parable but not fully interpret it. Or often he'll tell the parable and then he'll interpret it at the end. But to make sure that we don't have any confusion about it, Dr. Luke tells us the interpretation before he tells us the story. He tells us the point before he tells us the parable. And so when we go into the parable, we know what to look for. So we're grateful to Dr. Luke for helping us out in that way. And so he says again, verse 1, he was telling them a parable. Why? To show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Now, the two characters, and there are only two characters in the story, the two characters are, one, the unrighteous judge. The unrighteous judge does not represent God. Understand that. Because this is a man who doesn't care about God, nor does he care about people. He, instead of representing God, he actually presents for us a contrast to God. He lets us see who God is not, instead of who God is. Likewise, the widow comes, and it would be an easy step for us to take logically to say the widow represents us. But I'm going to argue for you that the widow does not represent us in a similar way as the judge. She represents a contrast, someone different than us. So as we go into it, keep that in mind. The judge shows us more of who God is not, and the widow shows us more of who we are not. Okay? As we go into that, understand the context a little bit. In their day, the judge was, most likely this was a magistrate that had been appointed by the Romans. These guys were crooked, not much higher than the tax collectors, appointed by the Romans to make rulings in the local area. The problem is that they didn't, you know, they didn't have a docket, an agenda, like we're used to in our culture. They just kind of set up camp, and by that I mean that often in smaller towns anyway, there was just a tent. They'd put up a tent, and judge would sit in the tent, and people would come with their disputes, and he would solve them. In bigger cities, he may have a more permanent structure, but it was just, he was just kind of sitting outside there. Most of the time, he would have some assistants who would kind of gather around him and would draw his attention to different folks who were coming who needed his wisdom or his decision making. And so you can imagine that without a clear docket or agenda, and the assistants bring people to his attention, you can already begin to see where this is headed, right? If you really need something, you slip a $10 bill to one of those assistants, and all of a sudden that assistant knows how to get the judge's attention for you. And then you're able to be heard. Well, so the judges were used to taking bribes. Their assistants were used to taking bribes. Add to that the fact that being a widow, she would not have any money to bribe anybody. So she couldn't get heard in that pretty traditional way. On top of that, remember that women didn't have standing in a court. It was men who would come to the judge to make decisions. Now, in this case, we've got a problem because as a widow, she doesn't have a man to represent her. And the fact that she's coming on her own suggests that she doesn't have any brothers. Perhaps her father has already passed. She most likely doesn't even have a close uncle who could represent her. Therefore, she has to come on her own. The judge has important man things to take care of. And she can't benefit him financially. So he doesn't listen. He doesn't care enough to pay attention. And she comes, it says in verse 3, that she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." We don't know the details of the case, but somebody has treated her unjustly. And what it literally says here in the Greek is, "Do me justice. Help me legally. Do me justice. Somebody's doing me wrong, and I need you to make it right." And it says that she just kept coming to him. Verse 4. "And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to him, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out.'" The lady won't shut up. She is wearing me out. I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll go away. By the way, I love that Greek phrase where it says "wear me out." If I don't go ahead and listen here, she's going to wear me out. That phrase comes from boxing. And it means to hit under the eye. It means to give somebody a black eye. And he's saying, if I don't deal with this woman, she's going to give me a black eye. She is wearing me out. And so he decides, I'm going to go ahead and deal with this situation. Because of her persistence, the judge gives in. Now notice the contrasts. And the Lord said, that means Jesus, as he's telling this parable, now he's going to bring it home. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He says, look at the contrast. If this evil, unrighteous judge will give in to the one who has no standing before him because she's persistent, don't you think that your loving Heavenly Father will listen to those of you who are the elect, who have a standing? If he would listen to her, don't you think he would listen to you? The lady continues to come and come and come. And the judge finally listens. And Jesus says, if you have that kind of persistence, you can know that your Heavenly Father will listen. You keep praying, and God will keep working. He says, now shall not God bring justice for his elect? Man, the powerful principle there just overwhelms me. Because I feel sorry for the widow in the story. She has no voice. She has no standing. She has no one to speak for her. Beloved, if you are a child of God, if you've trusted in Christ, you have an advocate already who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. You have someone standing for you. But not only that, if you are a child of God, you have direct access to the throne. You don't have to beg and plead and hope that maybe he'll listen. You have direct access to the throne. You remember the picture? Kennedy, his big, that big desk in the Oval Office. And if you open that front panel there, you remember the picture with his little son? Sat up right up under the desk of the most powerful man in the world. Man, I wonder what would happen if I went to the White House and I said, I want to sit up under there. You let me get up under that desk. I have no standing. I'm not the president's child. Wouldn't it be great to know that we could enter into the throne room of Almighty God as his child? That is the reality. One of the first things that I tell assistants when I have to hire a new assistant in the office, one of the first things that I tell the assistant, if my door is closed, that means that I'm doing something that I have to focus on, or I'm talking to somebody privately on the phone. If my door is closed, it's best to hold my calls. Take a message. I'll deal with whatever comes up after I'm done with this. Unless it's Lisa or Ashley who are calling. Because they get direct access to me 24/7, without question. That's family. If you've accepted Christ, you've been adopted. You're family. You're not like the widow on the outside, a child of God on the inside. And if the unrighteous judge would listen to that widow with no standing, you know the righteous Lord will listen to his children to whom he's given opportunity and standing. I want us to get a better grasp for this great parable by turning to Psalm. If you have you still have your Bible open, turn over to the Old Testament and find Psalm 55. We're going to conclude our time together by interpreting the parable through the lens of the Psalm. Psalm 55, look at verse 16. Psalm 55 at verse 16, and we're going to use this as a lens to see more clearly the teaching of the parable. At verse 16, he says, "As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice." From that psalm, we learn that a major element of real prayer is that we learn to pray consistently. I'm going to show you four things that we learn from the parable through the psalm. These four elements of real prayer, powerful prayer, that we see in the parable when we look at it through the psalm. The first one is pray consistently. He said, evening and morning and noon. He comes evening and morning and noon. In the parable, it said that the lady came back and came back and came back. There was a consistency in her prayer. One of the reasons that our prayer lives are as weak as they are is because we too often don't pray until we're absolutely in trouble and we've tried everything else. How many times have we said that to one another? There's nothing else we can do but pray. We've done everything else first and now there's nothing left but to pray. How about we start with prayer and let him tell us what the other things to do along the way? Consistency. You pray when things are going well. You pray when things are not. Prayer is not just asking for stuff. It is communicating with God. It's making a phone call to someone with no phone. It's talking to the man who's talking to God who is right there, right next to you. You do that on a regular basis. It's a part of your life. You communicate with the one who loves you. Morning, noon, and night, the psalmist says. In the parable, she kept coming and coming and coming. There was a consistency. And so in the introduction to that parable, Luke told us that Jesus was going to tell a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray. At all times. Consistency. It just becomes a part of your life that you pray at all times. It becomes a recognition that God is always present. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's one of those great, very short verses. It's not the shortest verse, but it's close to it. I'll bet it's the second shortest verse in the Bible. Pray continually. That's simple. Pray continually. Well, we pray constantly. We also learn as we look at the parable through the psalm, we learn to pray passionately. To pray passionately. Here in the psalm, it says, "As for me, I shall call upon the Lord." I will call upon him. That word is to cry out. It's to call loudly, God, I need you. It's a passionate experience as one calls out for the God who can help in time of need. In the parable it said, now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Passion in our prayer. One of the other things that weakens our prayer life is a lack of passion about it. We get that we're supposed to pray regularly and consistently. But do we get that that prayer is a passionate experience? It's not just enough to say, okay, God, time to start the day. Bless my day. Here we go. And then you get up the next morning and say, okay, God, it's time to start the day. Here we go. And then you get up the third day, ditto. Fourth day, remember what I said. Okay, I'm praying, but there's nothing going on in my heart. There's nothing going on in my soul. There's a passion to prayer that makes it powerful. In James chapter 5, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on that land for 3.5 years. He prayed earnestly. I love that word, earnestly. Literally, it says he prayed in prayer. He prayed in prayer. You know what? I've heard prayers where there wasn't really any praying going on. Have you? Somebody is saying the right words when they're leading a prayer, maybe at church. They're saying the right things, but there's no real prayer in the prayer. This word for earnest means he prayed in prayer. There was a passion about it. When we look through the psalm at the parable, we also learn to pray persistently. That means we're not going to give up. We're going to keep at it. The psalmist says, evening and morning and noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. In the parable, the introduction statement said that Jesus was telling the parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And not to lose heart. You keep praying. You don't lose heart. Remain persistent in that prayer. You know, if we had time to listen to everyone's story today, we would find that there are people in the room this morning because somebody prayed for them for years. Had we time to hear the stories, we'd find that there are folks here because mama kept praying or because grandma kept praying. We would also find, if we had time to hear stories, we'd find that there are folks in our sanctuary this morning who are still praying for someone else. There's somebody who hasn't really committed to Christ in your life, and you've been praying for them for years. There's somebody who thinks they're a Christian, but they're so confused they're going the wrong way, and you've been praying for them. I want to tell you this morning that there is not a time to stop praying. I understand it's been a long time, and you haven't seen anything yet. You keep praying. I understand at times it feels hopeless. You keep praying. I understand that at times they hurt you by rejecting the love that you're trying to show. You keep praying. You keep praying. Scripture tells us in more than one way, and nowhere more powerful than this, that we pray with persistence. We do not lose heart. And it says in the parable that God who loves us will respond. And we say, why is he delayed? Two things there. One, remember, time doesn't mean the same thing to God that it does to us. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Time doesn't mean the same thing to him as it does to us. The other thing is, you don't know that he's delayed. You may not see a result yet, but that doesn't mean he's not working. You keep praying. You pray until something happens. Matthew 7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Did you know that those verbs are continuous action? In other words, what it says, when they heard it, when Jesus first spoke the words, the people heard it like, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Continuous action, persistence in our prayer. When we look through the psalm at the parable, we also learn to pray confidently. We can pray confidently. I love this statement of faith by the psalmist. As for me, I shall call upon God. You can turn to other things if you want. You can give up hope. But as for me, I am going to call on God. There's a confidence about that statement. The lady in the story, the widow, kept coming. Why? Because she knew that he was her only hope. And that's a contrast to those of us who are believers. She kept coming because he was her only hope. We keep coming because we have the hope of life. We keep coming because we are not hopeless, but we're children of God who are welcome to his throne. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. We can pray with confidence, knowing that we have been given the right and the privilege of entering into his throne room. And then just to be honest, God, I'm hurting. This is what I need. Bless me according to your will and your time. Father, we do come to you this morning in prayer. We come asking that you would make us good stewards of that great gift. Father, help us to better utilize the gift of prayer. Help us to experience, to take advantage of, I guess, the opportunities to spend time with you, to enter directly into your throne room, to sit at your feet. Forgive us that we're so busy that we don't take time for it. Forgive us that we're so independent that we think we don't need it. Father, help us just to become people of prayer who come to you persistently, consistently, passionately. Father, let this place be a house of prayer. And let each one of us be people, be a person of prayer. Toward that end, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would move across this room. And if we recognize that we really don't have entrance into your throne room, we really don't have a standing before the Father because we've not yet been adopted. If we realize that we've not accepted Christ and don't have that gift, Lord, I pray that you'd help any one of us in that state today to get right with you before we leave this morning. We pray that you'd guide us through this time in Jesus' name.